The following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
And the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The reason I've read all the way through verse 14 is because in the Hebrew there is a natural break. Verses 1 through 13 follow the same kind of pattern, the same linguistic pattern as the Proverbs, most of which were also written by Solomon. And then verse 14 belongs because it's a summary of all the Proverbs that we've read. So chapter 7, or at least up through verse 14, is a series of Proverbs. And if we look at them, they do have something in common. As Koheleth, as Solomon, considers the various things of life, he realizes, and of course he's come to realize before now, that happiness is not the same as a trouble-free existence. There is a tendency for us to think of happiness as smooth sailing. But Koheleth is here telling us that, first of all, that's not realistic. But also, it's not especially good for you. That what is better for you is found in a series of what's called distiches. They're things that are compared with one another in Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry isn't so much concerned with meter and with rhyme as it is with the idea, with bringing different ideas together. And they may be the same idea spoken two different ways, or it may be two opposite ideas brought together, one against the other. This is this way, but the other is that way. Or, this is this way because this is this way. And when they're brought together in such a way that one is to be preferred over the other, then we have the exact kind of construction that we have in Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 13. Basically a series of Proverbs. We could almost lift this out of Ecclesiastes and move it over to Proverbs and drop it, and we wouldn't notice the difference. The style is the same. The message may be a little bit more depressing, but the style is the style of the Proverbs. Well, Koheleth then uses Proverbs to point us to the fact that happiness is not necessarily the same as a trouble-free or smooth-sailing kind of existence. He points us to a realistic view of the things of life. He starts out Now, I realize that this is not as apparent in the English as it is in the Hebrew, but he starts out with a joke. In verse 1, he says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." I'm going to try to translate the humor for you into English. First of all, let me tell you the kind of joke it is. It's a pun. The word for name in Hebrew is shem, and the word for ointment is shemen. And what he's saying here is that a good shem is better than a good shemen. And now I'll see if I can translate it into the English so that you can get the humor of it. When you come into a crowded room, it's better to have a good reputation than good deodorant. That's the essence of what he's saying. That the one is superficial. The one is simply there to cover up. But what we should look for is that which is lasting. And so he starts us off with some humor, and yet he does go to the point that he's trying to make. And that is that some things are better than others, even though it may require both more work and more difficult dealing with our own reaction, our own responses to life. Look at some of the things he says are better than others. If I list them for you one after the other, maybe it'll give you a feel for how these distiches fit together. He says, death is better than life. Fasting is better than feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. Mourning is better than pleasure. And rebuke is better than flattery. Now, how many of you would have just sat down and made that list? I mean, normally we wouldn't think that way. Normally we'd think, well, sure, life's better than death. Feasting is better than fasting. Laughter is better than sorrow. Pleasure is better than mourning. And I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather be flattered than rebuked. So Koheleth goes through and gives us a list of items that just are almost intended to shock us. And yet, he is telling us something true, something that we need to know. At first, we might look at these things and think, the guy's a real killjoy. You know, he's just not really interested in partying. In fact, in verse 6, he says that party kind of laughter is just like fuel for the flame. That it's there, it's bright, it's hot, and then what? It's gone. Just like thorns for the fire. So it seems at first like he's a real killjoy, but I think it's important that we hear him out. That we take a look at what he has to say. Because what he's telling us is that we'll get on much better in life if we're realistic. And that's an important message for today's church. You know why? Because there's a whole lot of folks out there that are being told week in and week out from the pulpits of the churches and from the television evangelists and so forth that the Christian life is what? Just one big happy. And that you can just go along and feel good, and as long as you feel good, things are hunky-dory. Well, Koheleth is telling us almost the opposite, isn't he? He's saying, if you feel good, there's probably something wrong. You're not being realistic. And the one thing that we have to acknowledge about Koheleth, if nothing else, we have to acknowledge the guy's realistic. He looks at life square in the eye, and he says, that's the way it is. He doesn't try to plaster things over. That's one of the things that I believe is wrong with modern Christianity, is that we plaster things over and put a good face on things that we shouldn't be putting a good face on. Well, if you stop and think about it, when life is toughest is when we gain our wisdom. Give it some thought. There is a value to sorrow, to pain. There is a value that sorrow has. There's a value that pain has. There's a value that hurting has. That smooth sailing doesn't give us. Bereavement, disappointment. Let me give you an illustration. You know, just like the hammer pounding on metal will turn the metal into a beautiful art object eventually. During the time that the hammer is pounding on it, it's causing a lot of pressure, isn't it? Well, think of our lives that way, as experiences pound upon our lives, it's not necessarily pleasant. It's not necessarily a happy thing. It's not necessarily a smooth sailing thing, but it's in that way that God makes us into the beautiful art object that He's making us to be, as He conforms us to the image of Christ. By the same token, if you have a tool and you want that tool to be hardened, how do you add temper to steel? You put it in the fire. And so as God would have us to be stronger, as He would make us stronger people, He puts us through the fire of experience many times. And so we should look at these experiences not just as, oh no, here we go again, but we should look at them as opportunities. God is presenting us with an opportunity to grow, to gain wisdom, to become better people on the other side of the experience. You all know who C.H. Spurgeon was? He was a Baptist. Other than that, he was a pretty good fellow. C.H. Spurgeon was a Baptist back in the 19th century, but quite a fan of the Puritans. Let me quote him. He says, "I am afraid that all the grace I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good I received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house." Well, what wisdom does is it accepts the difficulties of life. It accepts the sorrows, the fastings, the deaths, the mournings, the rebukes of life. It accepts them and grows by them. It deals with them. Wisdom does not deny the hard times of life. It doesn't run away from the hard times of life. It doesn't protest angrily against providence in the hard times of life. And it does not laugh them off as though they didn't exist. It deals with them for what they are. God's way of growing His people. Remember, as we read through 1 Peter, he told us, don't be surprised about the fiery trial that's going to try you. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, here's a promise for you. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can just count on that. Well, what we should do then is reflect as we come upon situations like this, as we come upon the hard times, the sorrowful times, the times of grief and bereavement. We should reflect, think, stop and contemplate what's going on. What is God doing? And I'm not referring now to a curious prying into of providence, trying to get into God's mind. I don't mean that. What I do mean, however, is that God puts these things in our lives for a reason. And it's important for us to be able to discern the reason. What would God have me to do? How would God have me grow in this experience? Well, in verse 2, Ecclesiastes 7:2, Kohelet says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. That laying it to heart is a Hebrew idiom that means meditate on it. You remember when Jesus is telling the disciples, that as they had asked him, what's going to be the end time? How's the destruction of the temple going to take place? And he said, well, before all that happens, you're going to undergo persecution. People are going to turn you over to the authorities. They're going to cast you out of the synagogues and the assemblies. Your own parents and family and kin and countrymen are going to hate you. And they're going to cast you into the, turn you over to the guards and the police and so forth. He says, now, get ready to give them an answer, but don't lay it to heart what you're going to say. He says, because the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what you're going to say. So he's saying, don't premeditate. Don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it beforehand. Well, yes, that was written in Greek, but he's following a Hebrew idiom that means to meditate upon it. And that's precisely what Kohelet is telling us to do here, is to meditate upon the sad times of life, to lay it to heart, to give it some thought, to meditate upon it. In other words, face the realities. And what is the greatest reality? I mean, they say death and taxes, but the fact of it is there are some people who don't pay taxes, aren't there? There is one great reality of life, and Koheleth puts his finger right on it, doesn't he? Look at verse 2 again. It's better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. What's the end of all men? The house of mourning. Why? What is the house of mourning? What's he talking about? He's talking about dying, isn't he? He's talking about death. The great equalizer, the great leveler, the thing that makes all of us the same at the end is that we all die. And so he says, face the reality of death. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto man what? Once to die. And so, listen, as sad as it is to be at a funeral, as sad as it is to be visiting a house or a hospital room where a person is dying, the fact of it is, it's an appointed time. It's appointed to each of us. We need to face that reality. Unfortunately, many of us, even though we have great reality training from scriptures, the fact of it is many of us turn our back. We deny the reality of death. We run from it. Or we try to laugh it off. Koheleth says it's sad, it's a time of mourning, but it's something that we have to face. And we might as well face it for the reality that it is. In fact, when we really look at American society in the 80s and 90s, isn't it the case that death is almost the unmentionable subject? I mean, back during the Victorian era, 100 years ago, sex was the unmentionable subject. You couldn't talk about it in polite society. But really, in America in the 1980s and 1990s, isn't it the case that death has replaced that? That it's the unmentionable subject? It's just not talked about in polite society? Well, Koheleth says, you better face it, you better lay it to heart, because it's the reality, it's the great reality of life. What do we do? And I'm speaking now as a society, not what do we do. Hopefully we would be more righteous than this. But as a society, why is it that we shunt our elderly off to hospitals and nursing homes? We don't want to deal with death. That's exactly right. Because what we have then in our homes, if we had them in our homes, was a reminder of our own mortality. And so we shunt them off to nursing homes. We shunt them off to hospitals. We shunt them off basically like the Indians did, the heathen Indians did, with their families, just putting them out in the prairie and letting them die. Listen, that ought not to be. Shame on us. I would even go so far as to say that most Americans have no idea how to grieve. They are so much into denial, they're so much into laughing it off or minimizing it, that they don't really know how to grieve. Most Americans cannot accept the idea of death, even if they're close family. When their close family dies, there is just a feeling of utter, I don't know what to do. Why? Because we've never faced it. We've never looked at death for what it is, an appointment from God. Well, Koheleth says that ought not to be. He says the house, we can learn more wisdom by considering this than we can by not considering it. But look at that. He goes on further and says that not only is that the end of all men, we should not just consider that in a desperate or a fatalistic way, but we should lay it to heart. That is to say, we should get our life in perspective, knowing that we're going to die. Look at verse 6 also, because he says almost the same thing there. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. You see the thorns under the pot? Can you get the picture? The thorns under the pot are flaring up. They're crackling. Have you ever started a fire? Maybe you were on a camping trip or in a in a fireplace or something, and you use real dry wood like that, small wood, and how it'll crackle. But how long does it last? It's not like a big log, is it? It just crackles and then what? It's gone. And he says the same way. He says, you know, you can think about the laughter of fools, but in fact, the laughter of fools is here and it's gone. It's just a flare-up. Maybe it's useful for a moment. Maybe it gets your mind off of things for a moment. But in the long run, it's useless. Well, he says, this should help us get things into perspective. It's seeming, for example, a party or a laughter or time of joking may seem for a time like it's doing us a world of good. And maybe it is, in moderation, therapeutic. But the fact of it is that that's not what gives us wisdom. Laughing about our problems, ignoring our problems, turning our back on our problems, or running away from our problems, that doesn't give us wisdom. He says, facing them, just like crackling branches, may draw attention, may look like the thing to do, and that may be real loud, and appear to be useful, but it's soon over. We need to get our life in perspective. We need to realize that those times are short and they're not all that useful. Not saying don't have fun, but keep it in perspective. This is an old story. It's been told so many times it's hard telling if it's true. But it gives you an idea. I'll introduce it by telling you it might not be true. But you know that the Titanic did in fact sink, and that there were, in fact, people on the Titanic. So it might be true, could be true. And whether it's true or not, it gives you an idea of how people's perspective change when they face death. When the Titanic was going down, the story is told about a woman who went rushing back to her stateroom. And, of course, you know, most of the folks that were on the Titanic were fairly well-to-do. And you'd think, well, she's going back to get her money, or she's going back to get her diamonds. She had no interest in those things. She went back to get a bag of oranges. Why? Because those diamonds and the money and the jewelry were not going to keep her alive on the lifeboat. But the oranges were. And so of all the things that she could have grabbed and taken with her, of all the diamonds, thousands of dollars worth of jewelry that she could have taken with her, she grabbed the oranges. Well, she had things in perspective. And we need to also have things in perspective. We need to realize that death is always facing us. Listen, we have tiny little infants, and may they live a full life. But the fact of it is, from the very moment of birth, our children have an appointment with death, don't they? An appointment that they will keep. We have an appointment because we also are mortal. And when we live our lives in that perspective, when we live our lives in the light of eternity, don't you know it changes the things that we value? Just like that woman who was living her life in the shadow of the ship going down. When we live our lives in the shadow of our death, when we live our lives in the shadow of eternity, the things that are important to us change. The parties aren't so important anymore. The laughter is not so important anymore. The flattery is not so important anymore. Instead, what becomes important is to get a wise heart, to learn to think God's thoughts after Him. Let me share just a couple of scriptures with you that I hope will be applicatory, that we can apply them, and then we'll close. In Proverbs chapter 25, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As we hear, Proverbs 25:12, and as an earring of gold and an ornament of gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As we hear the words of God and place them in perspective, as we get that heart of the wise man, even though it may be rebuke to us, we grow by wisdom. That's the obedient ear. That's the ear that's been bored. In Luke 6:25, Jesus says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." In other words, what seems like pleasurable things now, if they're not done in the light of eternity, if they're not done in such a way that we look upon all of our lives and not just the portion of it in the flesh, but look upon our life as it extends beyond the grave, then our present laughing will turn into mourning at the final day. And yet, it's also the case that if we continue to live our lives in such a way that that we are trying to please God, that our present mourning will be turned into laughter. Look at this. In Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You see, the things that God is using in this present life to form us into the people that He wants us to be, to forge us in the crucible of life, the things that He's using to bring about wisdom and holiness in our lives today are causing tears. It causes mourning. It causes sorrow. It causes crying. It causes pain. Let's not deny that. Let's not minimize it. But look what happens at the end of time. When we have submitted our lives and have gone through the pain, we have gone through the sorrow, and we've gained the wisdom that sorrow brings, that Koheleth recommends to us in this passage, look what happens. Then God wipes away the tears from our eyes. Then we can live with joy, not for a mere 70 years, but for all of eternity with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast done things for us that we would not do for ourselves. We would not bring sorrow into our lives. We would not bring grief into our lives. We would not seek out bereavement or pain, and yet Thou hast done those things for us by Thy grace, because Thou hast loved us and hast desired that we be a people made wise, made conformable to the image of Thy Son. And so I pray that Thou wouldst give us hearts that would lay it to heart, that would meditate upon the meaning of these things, that as Thou bringest into our lives various sorrows and griefs, pain and crying and tears, I pray that Thou wouldst grant to us the wisdom to lay it to heart, the wisdom to know that Thou art our God and Thou hast brought these things to pass for our good. Now as we go our separate ways, I pray that Thou wouldst be with each of us and with our families. Grant to us safety in traveling home. Grant to us that as we examine the Scriptures through this coming week, that we might gain wisdom. And Father, even if it should mean rebuke from Thy Word, I pray that as we examine Thy Word, that Thou wouldst apply it to our lives, that the dross may be carried away with the heat, that the metal of our lives might be shaped by the hammer of our experiences. For I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.